As we continue worshiping together this morning, attune your hearts now as we hear these words from the Hebrew Bible, taken from 1 Samuel chapter 3, beginning in the first verse. Now the boy Samuel was ministering to the Lord under Eli. The word of the Lord was rare in those days. Visions were not widespread. At that time, Eli, whose sight had begun to grow dim so that he could not see, was lying down in his room. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord, where the ark of God was. Then the Lord called, "Samuel! Samuel!" And he said, "Here I am." And he ran to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." But he said, "I did not call. Lie down again." So he went and lay down. And the Lord called again, "Samuel!" Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." But he said, "I did not call, my son. Lie down again." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, and the word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. The Lord called Samuel again a third time. And he got up and he went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." Then Eli perceived that the Lord was calling the boy. Therefore Eli said to Samuel, "Go, lie down, and if he calls you, you shall say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. Now the Lord came and stood there calling as before, "Samuel, Samuel." And Samuel said, "Speak, for your servant is listening." Then the Lord said to Samuel, "See, I am about to do something in Israel that will make both the ears of anyone who hears of it tingle. On that day I will fulfill against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house from beginning to end. For I have told him that I am about to punish his house forever for the iniquity he knew, because his sons were blaspheming God, and he did not restrain them. Therefore I swear to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be expiated by sacrifice or offering forever." Samuel lay there until morning. Then he opened the doors of the house of the Lord. Samuel was afraid to tell the vision to Eli. But Eli called Samuel and said, "Samuel, my son." He said, "Here I am." Eli said, "What was it that he told you? Do not hide it from me. May God do so to you, and more also, if you hide anything from me of all that he told you." So Samuel told him everything and hid nothing from him. Then Eli said, "It is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him." As Samuel grew up, the Lord was with him, and let none of his words fall to the ground. And all of Israel, from Dan to Beersheba, knew that Samuel was a trustworthy prophet of the Lord. Please remain risen and attune your hearts as we hear these words from the Gospel according to John, taken from the first chapter, beginning in the 43rd verse. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. And Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him about whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus, son of Joseph from Nazareth." Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." When Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him, he said of him, "Here is truly an Israelite in whom there is no deceit." Nathanael asked him, "Where did you get to know me?" Jesus answered, "I saw you under the fig tree before Philip called you." Nathanael replied, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus answered, "Do you believe because I told you that I saw you under the fig tree? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Very truly I tell you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." Hear what the Spirit is saying. Thanks be to God. You may be seated as our children in kindergarten through fifth grade join Miss Whitney in the front of the sanctuary for children's worship.
Friends, as our children are making their way, I have the delight to introduce our guest preacher. Our guest preacher today today is the Reverend Fred Davey. Fred is a Presbyterian minister and serves as the Executive Vice President of Union Theological Seminary in New York. Fred grew up in Belmont, North Carolina. Now, friends, when Fred mentioned Belmont, North Carolina, I peeked up. That's the hometown of my dad. It's a small, small town. So we started swapping, do you know, and it turns out, as it says, his people know my people and my people know his people. I actually called my dad in between services and my dad went further down the list. I told Fred a few moments ago, my daddy is going to tell everybody that he knows him now. After earning a BA in political science from Greensboro College in North Carolina, Fred's academic quest took him to Yale Divinity School, where he graduated with a master's in divinity degree. In addition to his work at Union, Fred is currently serving as the acting chair of the Civilian Oversight Board of the New York City Police Department. We pray God's blessings upon Fred in that continued work. He is married to his life partner, Michael Adams, and they live in New York City. When asked about something fun, Fred said he likes to take long walks on the weekend. And when asked about his philosophy of life, he said, trust God in all things. Trust God in all things. Fred, we welcome you back to D.C. and to the Foundry pulpit. After our choir sings the anthem, Amazing Grace, we will hear from our guest preacher, the Reverend Fred Davey.
When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. Thank you. Amazing. Thank you so much. I want to thank your pastor, senior minister, the Reverend Dr. Ginger Gainsorelli for for inviting me to be here today. She sent me an email yesterday. I flew down here from Albany. To say that the flu has her in bed. And so I want to wish her a speedy recovery, but let her know how appreciative I am for the invitation. I actually met Ginger in New York when she came to interview Hillary Clinton, who I know has graced these pews for a number of years while she and her husband were in the White House. But Ginger came to New York to interview Hillary Clinton at Riverside Church, and I had a chance to meet Ginger, and then something, maybe it was the Holy Spirit, maybe it was a lapse in judgment, inspired her to invite me to come and share with you today, and I'm really appreciative of that. I want to say a special word of thanks to someone who I will now call my homegirl, executive minister and chief of staff, the Reverend Don Hand. It was an amazing thing to come to this church this morning and find out the connections that we have. Her dad is a hero of mine because in our little town in Belmont, North Carolina, her father was the first black police officer that we ever had in Belmont. And he knew everybody. He knew my folks really well. My folks knew his. And as Don said, if we went back far enough, we probably could find out that we really are some kin. I had a chance to talk to Don's father on the phone between the services. And it was a fun time reminiscing life in Belmont, North Carolina. I also want to do a shout out for Union Theological Seminary. And our president, the Reverend Dr. Serene Jones. Serene and Ginger are very, very close friends. And we all went to Yale Divinity School. Now, I want to say that even though Serene and Ginger and I went to Yale Divinity School, if any of you are thinking about seminary, you should go to Union Theological Seminary. And I'd be happy to talk to you about that after the service. Let us pray. Lord, be in our heads and in our thinking, in our eyes and in our seeing, in our ears and in our hearing, in our mouths and in our speaking. And let the words of my mouth and the collective meditations of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight. O God, our rock and our redeemer, we pray. Amen. On the morning after Doug Jones' victory over Roy Moore in the recent Alabama U.S. Senate race, I was listening to NPR, as I do most mornings, in one story about that election, a reporter visited a gathering of young African Americans celebrating Jones's victory. The first speaker of that group started her remarks by saying, giving honor to God. And following a few more remarks, the group started to chant, woke vote, woke vote. It seemed that woke vote had been the theme, the rallying cry in some quarters in Alabama as these canvassers and organizers rallied their fellow Alabamians, especially black Alabamians, to go to the polls and vote. Woke vote, they said. To be woke in this slang and modern vernacular, to be woke is to be conscious. Conscious of the world around us, conscious of our place in it, conscious of what we bring to the world, especially that internal stuff we bring, that emotional stuff, our psychological makeup, our spiritual bearings. To be conscious is to be aware of what we bring to the world. Micro worlds like this one and macro worlds like that one out there. To be woke is to understand the many levels of the dynamics that swirled around us, to be able to respond in ways where we don't shut down, feeling sullen or offended or angry, but nor do we shut down others. To be woke is to understand the complexities beyond our particular milieu. It is to see and experience life beyond our particular station, beyond our particular status. To be woke is to live life with empathetic eyes and engage life with compassionate hearts. Woke. To be woke. As I listened to those young people on that news report on NPR that morning, giving honor to God as their source of inspiration that sustained them during their days of organizing and advocacy in the public square, I had my own moment of being awoke. I had my own epiphany, my own sort of recognizing that some divinely inspired truth had suddenly settled on me. I had my own encounter with being woke. And the insight was and remains simply this. It is faith in an eternal and living God for those of us who believe. It is faith in an eternal and living God for those of us who believe. as just about the only thing that can keep us woke during dark and troubled times. Faith in a living and eternal God as a thing that can keep us woke in a dark and troubled time. Think about woke faith in the scriptures that were read this morning. Lessons for what we in the Christian tradition call Epiphany Sunday, or time of Epiphany. The call of Samuel in the Old Testament reading, and the call of the disciples in the reading from the Gospel of John. This is a time in our liturgical year where we celebrate and commemorate the manifestation of God in our midst, highlighted in many Christian traditions with the magi or the wise men visiting that baby who is believed to be God made manifest in human form. God lying in a manger as an infant. A mystery so divine, so loving, it requires a response from those who heard and experienced. Epiphany, a time of woke faith, when we are intensely aware that something extraordinary has occurred in our midst. Something otherworldly, something that requires a response from us. As I listen to the report about those young African-American organizers in Alabama and their praise of God and chants of woke vote, I thought about the faith of the folks who had preceded them. I thought about their and my enslaved ancestors who had every right not to be woke, who had every right to give up on that eternal God. Theirs was a heavy burden. You know the horrors of slavery. I don't have to repeat them here today. We've read of those terrors in books, and we've seen the horrors depicted in movies and on the stage and in miniseries on TV. Enslaved Africans on this soil could have turned their backs on God and lost their faith. But they did not fold. They did not surrender because the epiphany that they had about the power of an everlasting God required a response that was not a response of surrender. Even though they labored under the anguish of the cutting lash of the whip and the merciless weight of oppression, surrender was not the answer. It was not their response to an everlasting God of justice and love and deliverance. In the midst of their own unimaginable and unspeakable circumstance, these oppressed folks remained woke. You can hear it in the words of Harriet Tubman, who delivered more than 300 of her enslaved brothers and sisters to freedom. Tubman said, "I told God." She said, "I'm going to hold steady on you. I'm going to hold steady on you. And you've got to see me through." Hers and theirs was a faith in a God of deliverance, a God of love, a God of justice. Theirs was a woke faith. It was this same faith that gripped the man we remember and commemorate this weekend, Martin Luther King Jr. Dr. King was a very young man when he stepped out to lead the Montgomery bus boycott, barely 26 years old. He was 28 when he became the president of the Southern Christian Leadership Conference, a position he held 11 years until he was assassinated. For all of his humanness, Dr. King had a consciousness of God we rarely see in our midst, a wokeness, if you will. So woke that his faith and his response to God compelled him to make the ultimate sacrifice of his life so that many people, people like me, and so many others could live more freely. This type of faith is a challenge to us all, not just this weekend, but every day we take a breath on this earth. I see the emergence of this faith in the students who come to Union. Many come to seminary never having opened a Bible or even sung a hymn. We have many students now who are the nuns. They fit no categories except they're spiritual but not religious. They come because after their advocacy and protest, something stirs within them. Something wakes them up. I've heard them say they come looking to be grounded in this world but not of this world. They've had their epiphany. Their faith has awakened within them. They have encountered something mysterious, something beyond this time and space. After occupying Wall Street and insisting that black lives really do matter through marching and lying down in highways and sitting in estate houses and on Capitol Hills and sitting and staying in jails night after night after night, these students come looking for the same faith and sustenance that carried Martin Luther King Jr. through his trials and tribulations. They come looking for the faith that will help them see a dream become real. Woke faith. And I dare say we need woke faith in this age as much as we've ever needed it before. I came of age in the civil rights movement in that little town in Belmont, North Carolina. I came of age when there was much hope in my young heart for continued racial and economic and social progress, even in the midst of all the strife of the civil rights movement. There was hope. There were situations and circumstances that occasionally befell us that tested that hope, but there was hope. There was hope that things would continue to progress. Always a sense that we were moving forward. And clearly we have the work of Dr. King and the thousands who heard a similar call to action. That work has not been in vain. We still have deep and intractable issues in this country from overrepresentation of black and brown folks in prison to underfunded poorly staffed schools to limited access to health care to the killing of unarmed black men by law enforcement while the nation had its first black president. We still have problems, but there's hope. There was progress. I feel like I represent that progress. Yet something is still desperately wrong now in these United States of America. Something is wrong. And not just for black or brown people, not just those people from those expletive nations of Haiti, El Salvador, and the nations of Africa. No, something is deeply amiss. If there were ever a people who needed to be woke and hear afresh the message of the Almighty, it is some of those people who work and live just mere blocks from here. From 1600 Pennsylvania Avenue right up to Capitol Hill, something is wrong. Too many leaders just are not woke. Scripture says the people who lived in darkness have seen a great light. Way too many of those leaders from the Hill to the White House don't seem to have seen any light at all. Every day, some new revelation has the feel of plunging us deeper into darkness. Shredding of environmental regulations gratuitously, destroying health care for the weak and the vulnerable while grotesquely shifting massive amounts of money to corporations and people who have many more times of what they will ever need or ever be able to spend in this lifetime. Tweeting transphobic and homophobic changes in military policy with little regard for military commanders and even less regard for disrupting the lives of loyal LGBTQ Americans who are simply trying to do their military duty. Misogyny unfettered, the dreams and hopes of the dreamers dashed, erecting obstacles to, at every turn, to people fully participating in this American democratic experience. This is not a faith. At times it feels to me that these actions are simply demonic and diabolical deliberateness to have people walk in darkness while destroying God's creation and God's creatures. While popping corks of celebratory champagne bottles and clinking mugs of beer and fits of glee and smiling shamelessly before cameras, something is desperately wrong in America. In his final speech 50 years ago, the night before he died, Dr. King said, "The nation is sick. Trouble is in the land. Confusion is all around. But I know somehow that only when it is dark enough can we see the stars." He said, "And I see God working in this period in a way that men in some strange way are responding. Something is happening in the world," Dr. King said. The masses of people are rising up. The cry is always the same. We want to be free. Yes, in this darkness, some are woke enough to see the stars. Epiphanies are taking place. I have a sense that you are here this morning because you believe, because you have faith, that whatever is wrong out there, and whatever might be wrong in here, or whatever is wrong out there and wrong in here, there are some woke answers to be found in this place. Some enlightened direction that you're going to get and that you have gotten as a result of coming here. A few woke answers from the Lord, maybe even a call from God asking you, asking us to follow. Søren Kierkegaard is a Danish philosopher, and he puts it like this. Can there be something in life that has the power over us, which little by little causes us to forget all that is good? And can this ever happen, he asked, to anyone who has heard the call of eternity quite clearly and quite strongly? If this can ever be, we must look for a cure against it. Praise be to God, Kierkegaard said, for there is a cure that exists. That is, he said, to quietly make a decision. A decision that joins us with the eternal. It is to bring what is eternal into this time. A decision that raises us from the shock with a shock from the slumber of monotony. A decision that breaks the magic spell of custom. A decision that disrupts the long row of weary thoughts. A A decision that pronounces its blessing upon even the weakest beginning, as long as that beginning is authentic and real. A decision that is the awakening, Kierkegaard said, a decision that is the awakening to the eternal. Woke faith. Woke faith. So what is our decision this morning as we've come to this place? This is always the question of woke faith. What is our experience of walking with God? What decisions will we have to make when we wake up our spirits and our minds and our souls, when we pull ourselves from the paralyzing slumber of monotony and the enslaving spell of custom and tradition? What will our decisions be? Will we hear the call of God and say, "Speak, Lord, your servants hear"? 50 years ago, on that night before he died, in his final sermon, Martin Luther King Jr. said, "Well, I don't know what will happen now. We've got some difficult days ahead, but it doesn't really matter with me now," King said, "because I've been to the mountaintop. Like everybody, I would like to live a long life. Longevity has its place, but I'm not concerned about that now. I just want to do God's will." King went on, and "God has allowed me to go to the mountaintop, and I've looked over, and I've seen the promised land, and I may not get there with you, but I want you to know tonight that we are a people, and we will get to the promised land." The night before he died, Dr. King said, "I'm so happy tonight. I'm not worried about anything. I'm not fearing any man, for mine eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord."